listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
We live in an age of Christian martyrdom. There's no doubt about that. Not for American Christians or North American Christians or most Christians living in the Northern Hemisphere, but for many, many Christians. They face not just violence and persecution and real social and political discrimination. They do face death all day long. This is not something unusual for the church. The church remembers many of its martyrs, but probably none more so than Polycarp. Now, the name sounds unusual, but the church will be remembering this man who died in his old age, but not of natural causes. He gave his life in testimony to Christ, a martyr. His name is almost synonymous with martyrdom in the early church. Church will be remembering him tomorrow. We're going to remember him today with Dr. Joel Olowski. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Thanks for tuning us in. Here in the second hour of the program, we'll be talking about second century martyr Polycarp with Dr. Joel Olowski of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Then Pastor Brian Wolf-Miller will join us. We'll do our regular series with him, responding to evangelical cliches. Today, the cliche is, we are all broken. We'll find out what's wrong with it and how to make it right a little bit later in this hour. Dr. Joel Olowski is a regular guest, associate professor of historical theology, and director of the Center for the Study of Early Christian Texts at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. He formerly served as the operations manager of the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture series. Joel, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thanks, Todd. It's good to be with you.
If one of our listeners wanted to introduce themselves to Polycarp, what would be the best way for them to go about that?
Well, I think probably, first of all, just to know that he was a pastor of the church who was willing to give up everything because of his faith in Christ. And I mean, I think he's just a prime example of someone who is so committed to Christ that he's willing to give up his life. So that's probably what everybody knows him best as, is the one of the earliest martyrs of the church.
How would you tell his story?
Well, Polycarp, I mean, what an amazing guy. He probably lived, he's a bridge, you know, between the apostles and the early church, too. That's another thing to remember. So he probably lived around, born probably 70 or 80 AD, depending on when we date his death, because he was around 86 years old when he was martyred. So taking that into account, I guess talking about his martyrdom, I would probably place it around 167 or so. So I would say, here's somebody who was a pastor of his church. There's a persecution going on locally there in Smyrna, okay, which is an area in Asia Minor. So, he's got to think about his congregation. He's also got to think about his own life, I suppose, too. And when he knows they're coming to get him, he did go outside of the village, kind of the encouragement of the people. They wanted him to stay around, so he did indeed go, in hiding for a bit. But it's interesting that he was betrayed by one of his servants in the household, and some have even seen, kind of parallels with this in Jesus' own betrayal, by one of his close friends. At any rate, while he was betrayed, they arrested him there at his house, and I mean, this is kind of bizarre, but he even makes supper for those who are going to, take him to his martyrdom. So, that's another thing, Christ, of course, eating with his disciples there and with his own betrayer. But he's taken away then, under arrest. He's put on a donkey, interestingly enough, too, when it's time to leave. And even the guy who's the police captain, his name is Herod, if you can believe these kind of parallels that come through. But one of the things they always try to do with these martyrs is try to get them to confess, you know, and to turn away from Christ. And even the very people who were taking him to the stadium, you know, tried to get him to deny Christ. And they'd say, you know, what harm is it in saying Caesar's Lord, offering a little bit of incense, you know, save yourself, stuff like that, which probably was pretty tempting for him. But he just wouldn't do it. And so they turned kind of from a good cop to bad cop and pushed him out of the carriage and there at the stadium and left him to the crowds there. So I don't know, would you mind? There's a section here that'd be rather interesting to read from a document called The Martyrdom of Polycarp.
Oh, sure.
You know, it kind of gives you a flavor for what was going on here. So, you know, now he's arrived at the stadium, and it says the noise was so loud nobody could even hear anything. So think of like the Super Bowl, you know, but multiply it by 10 times, and that's the kind of sound we've got here. And he enters into the stadium, but through all this sound he hears a voice from heaven saying, "Be strong, Polycarp. Act like a man, you know, act like a man." Nobody knew who this was, but they believed it was God speaking to him. And so let me read this section. "And then as he was brought forward, there was a great tumult when they heard that Polycarp had been arrested. Therefore, when he was brought before him, the proconsul asked if he were Polycarp. And when he confessed that he was, the proconsul tried to persuade him to recant, saying, 'Have respect for your age,' and other such things as they're accustomed to say. You know, 'Swear by the genius of Caesar, repent, say away with the atheists.' So Polycarp solemnly looked at the whole crowd of lawless heathen who were in the stadium, motioned toward them with his hand, and then groaning as he looked up to heaven, said, 'Away with the atheists.'" You know, he's talking about the crowd there, in other words. "But when the magistrate persisted and said, 'Swear the oath and I will release you, revile Christ,' Polycarp replied, 'For 86 years I have been his servant, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me?'" I mean, isn't that just an amazing statement of faith there? And so it goes on, you know, "Swear by the genius of Caesar.' And he said, 'If you vainly suppose that I will swear by the genius of Caesar as you request and pretend not to know who I am, listen carefully. I am a Christian. Now, if you want to learn the doctrine of Christianity, name a day and time and give me a hearing.'" So he basically is saying, you know, "You want to hear about Christ? I'll tell you about him. But if you want me to deny him, that's not going to happen." And so they kind of go back and forth this way for a while. And he even tries to tell Polycarp, "I've got these wild beasts. I'm going to throw you to them. Repent and I'll spare you." But of course, Polycarp would have nothing to do with it. So then they kind of give him the last resort here, and they say, you know, "You're going to be burned with a fire before all the assembly." Polycarp says, "Well, go for it. Why do you delay? Come do what you wish." And they bring him out into the middle of the whole Colosseum there, you know, the whole stadium. Everybody's shouting at him, wanting him to die. And so, in fact, they all go out, the people who are there in the stadium, and they get wood from, you know, around outside the stadium. So they're the ones who gather the wood for the fire. They put him in the middle of all of it, and they were going to nail him to a post, but he said, you know, "I'm not going to run because I trust in God, and I believe he's here for me." So they tie his hands instead. But what do? They light the fire, you know, and the flames, it's kind of bizarre how they describe it. It says that the flames kind of surround him, almost like the three men in the fiery furnace kind of picture, you know. And they even describe it as like there was a sweet aroma, like incense arising from him, or like it was baking bread almost. This imagery is just really powerful. As he's there, he prays a prayer to heaven, "Lord God, Heavenly Father, Father of your beloved and blessed Son, Jesus Christ, through whom I have received knowledge of you, the God of all angels and powers of all creation." He offers this blessing to the Lord in the midst of all of this reviling and persecution that's going on. And at the end of this prayer, he offers praise, honor, and glory to the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And they light the fire then, I'm sorry, at that point, and this huge blaze comes up. And as I said, you know, they're all kind of amazed at him standing there, seeming not to be even affected by the flames, so much so that then he's not dying by the flames. So one of the guards comes up and stabs him with a dagger or with a sword, perhaps either one, and it says all so much blood flowed out of him that it extinguished the fire, you know. But basically, so he was supposed to be killed by fire, but he ends up being killed by this sword or this dagger. And the Christians ask for the body, but they instead burn it, and they offer them the bones, which then they take away and kind of have that kind of as a remembrance of him. It's just kind of an amazing statement here of faith in the face of such kind of crazy odds. And he wasn't the only one who was martyred that day, I should say. You know, there were at least 11 others we know that in the previous part of the text it talks about these other martyrs. But Polycarp was kind of the capstone, if you will. He was that famous bishop of Smyrna that they all knew about.
What did this mean to these earliest of Christians here? To watch this aged bishop, this stalwart confessor of the faith, to die this way?
Well, for them, I mean, it really showed what was the, you know, somebody who had one foot in this world and one in the next, as I've mentioned to you kind of with other martyrdoms as well, is that they saw here that Caesar was not their lord, you know, and this doesn't mean that they were against the government, by the way. In fact, the Christians often will say, you know, we pray for the government, and we support the government, but if you're going to ask us to, you know, offer incense to the Roman gods against our faith, then we must obey God rather than Caesar. And I think seeing that in their bishop, you know, this 86-year-old bishop who had connections that went all the way back to the apostles. I mean, it's believed that he probably, as a boy, knew the apostle John. They saw that here was somebody who was a stalwart of the faith that they could trust and look at as an example of what perhaps they might be called on to do as well.
Talk a little bit about those connections to the apostles, in particular to John.
Yeah, well, we learn about this from Irenaeus, who himself said he knew Polycarp. And so Polycarp most likely was one of the disciples of John. We know that John, you know, after the crucifixion of Jesus and after early missionary work, he went to Ephesus along with Mary and would have spent most of his time there, probably, you know, in an area close by to where Polycarp was. So what we have from Polycarp, or one of the earliest witnesses outside of the, of course, New Testament Gospels and epistles to the Apostle John, and so he would often, it was almost like in terms of a succession of authority, you know, that if you could trace your lineage back to one of the apostles, as Polycarp could do. The people knew that, and unlike the Gnostics who kind of had their own made-up kind of people that they followed along with, or this so-called knowledge, they knew they could trust Polycarp as somebody who had indeed heard the witness of our Lord from the apostle himself, the apostle John.
Then if you would, with just a few minutes left to us here, you know, we have this writing of his martyrdom. Talk about the effect that account, and really the, you know, first it's probably just stories that are being told, then it's put together into this account. Talk about the effect that account has had on subsequent generations of Christians.
Well, unfortunately, it's a story that continues to repeat itself. The story of Christians being tested, put to the test for their faith, for their life. And, you know, this martyrdom of Polycarp is probably one of the earliest accounts we have of any martyrdom outside of course, the Acts 7 account with Stephen. But when you look at how this is narrated, it's not like they go into all kinds of extra detail, shall we say. I mean, it's a pretty straightforward account. And as people would look at this, and they knew the Roman soldiers were coming perhaps to their village, their town, their city, they would be asked to make a similar confession. And so, for instance, you'll get the martyrs of Scylla in 180 AD down in Africa, you know, who have very similar conversations, shall we say, with the Roman officials, trying to get them to deny their faith, trying to get them to just look to this world rather than to the next. And they were willing to give up their very lives as well because they saw this witness in Polycarp. We, again, as I say, get to see this witness continue. And, of course, the term martyr itself, you know, does, of course, mean witness. Whether you're going to be giving up your life or whether you're going to be witnessing in some other way to what Christ means in your life, this is something I believe Christians today, not only those who are undergoing, you know, the persecution such as they are in places like the Middle East and in Africa, but also here in the States. I don't want to put it on the same level, but by the same token, we are being challenged for our faith too. And need to realize that there is more, you know, to our life than just what we have here, but there's that whole life which is yet to come. And that's often where those martyrdom accounts would end, with reminding their readers of that.
Should we think beyond the terms? Because you do mention here in the U.S., it does in many ways not compare in terms of the present-day martyrdom that Christians suffer elsewhere in the world. But should we, in kind of our insulated corner of Christianity, be more mindful, reminded through the accounts like these ancient ones of Polycarp, of the persecuted church today?
Well, I think we definitely have to, because if we're part of the body of Christ, and, you know, Polycarp would use this language, as would other apostolic fathers, and of course Paul, you know, when one member of the body hurts, we all hurt. And so when we think about those Christian brothers and sisters in other parts of the world who indeed are, you know, undergoing the same persecution as if by fire, shall we say, whether it's, you know, being shot with an AK-47, or if it's being, you know, chopped to death with a machete, or even crucifixions that are still going on. They're all part of the body of Christ. We are all part of the body of Christ. And so, yes, we need to remember them and keep them in our prayers to strengthen and build one another up in the body of Christ.
Dr. Joel Olowski, Associate Professor of Historical Theology and Director of the Center for the Study of Early Christian Texts at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, formerly served as the Operations Manager of the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture series. Dr. Olowski, it's always a pleasure, and thank you very much.
Thank you. It's good to be with you again.
When we come back, we're going to take up the evangelical cliche, we are all broken. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Holy Cross Lutheran Church, Moline, Illinois, invites you to join us in receiving the Lord's gifts in word and sacrament. Sunday services are at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m., with Bible class and Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. We are located in the Quad Cities at 4107 21st Avenue, Moline, Illinois. Welcome in the name of our Lord.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.